That will take us through 2025, if we're lucky. We could obviously spend several years in the book of Genesis, but we're going to paint with broader brushstrokes. We want to think about what the book of Genesis reveals to us about God, about how he relates to his people, and about what he has in store for us. In the process, we'll occasionally zero in on a verse or a paragraph before we go back to painting with some broader brushstrokes. And it's my hope that in the process, you'll go home and dive into these wonderful texts yourself. Spend time with them. Study all the truths that they hold. And this week, we're starting with creation. And there are obviously a number of interesting conversations that have occurred throughout history concerning these texts, ranging from whether creation was six 24-hour days to comparisons to other Near Eastern cultures and their explanations of creation, everything in between. As important as these conversations are, as interesting as they are, we want to approach our text this morning and ask, what does this teach us about God? What does it teach us about what it means to follow and to serve him? That's what we want to know as we study these texts, not how it compares to the Epic of Gilgamesh or anything like that. Okay? So before we turn to our text, though, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for you, Father, for you are so good and so faithful in our lives. I thank you that we could come together as your people this morning, and I pray that you would just speak to us, speak into our hearts, help us to see what you have for us, Father. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I joked with Evan after having two chapters that I could just handle the first two verses and he could pick up with verse three, but as I said, we're going to do some broader brushstrokes, but we'll start by just reading the first two. Would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the start. There's nothing before God creates the heavens and the earth. We're not told how he created the heavens and the earth, but we are told that the earth was formless and void. Which first of all tells us that there's a sort of second phase of creation. He created the earth, maybe created the other planets, we're not told. The author of Genesis doesn't care. And then in the rest of the chapter, God will give form to and fill the earth. Formless and void speaks to both emptiness and to chaos. The Hebrew words here are tohu and bohu. I had a professor who liked to picture these as sort of twin WWE-style wrestlers, these brothers of chaos and barrenness. But God is about to enter the ring with them, and he will go six rounds and put them in their place as he orders the world and fills the world, thus defeating tohu and bohu, defeating the chaos and the barrenness. Another picture of chaos is the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. The sea is a picture of untamable chaos. It's vast and expansive, and if you're in the middle of it, it seems seemingly endless. Few things can make a human smaller than being lost at sea in a storm. It's chaos. And darkness covers the face of the deep. So the earth is desolate, barren, darkness, and in chaos until God spoke. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and tree bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. What I really want us to notice through these verses is the way that God orders creation. There's intentionality behind each step of creation. God is deliberate in creating. And he doesn't just create, but he creates a sustainable creation. And he starts with light. Here God simply speaks, let there be light, and there was light. Now we're familiar with that, right? But that's incredible. That's mind-blowing. I don't even know what to say about it. I don't even know how to talk about this. I don't think we can really wrap our heads around it. God speaks light into existence. He's so much mightier than we even realize, so much more powerful than we can fathom. And God separates the light from the darkness. That's interesting too, isn't it? The darkness was not in itself bad. The light does not completely replace the darkness. There's still a place for darkness on the earth. God instituted a daily cycle where there is light to make the day and then darkness to make the night. A cycle that's important to us, to all of creation. We need this daily cycle, this rhythm to keep our existence, right? Daylight savings time, just a simple example. If you remember having toddlers, daylight saving times comes around and everything is upside down. 1 hour, everything is upside down. God makes this cycle to keep us going. On the second day, God creates an expanse to separate the waters from above that he calls heaven, the sky, earth's atmosphere. And on the third day, God has 2 days of work in a single day. God actually here does 8 days work in 6 days in this chapter. So remember that when you go back to work after the holiday and you have 4 days of work to do in 2 days. God did that too. First, God gathers the waters together, which allows for dry land to appear under it. The dry land is the earth, the ground under our feet. The waters are gathered together into the seas. Remember, the seas, especially in the ancient world, are a symbol of chaos and disorder. But here God simply gathers them together for the dry land to appear. Here in the middle of day three, we have the first time that God saw it was good. That phrase will be repeated as God gets closer to creating humankind. And here we have a key step towards that, for we need the earth. In chapter two, we see how much we need the earth. We need the dirt under our feet. With the second part of day two, God simply creates vegetation on the earth. Not bad for an afternoon of work. These are all the plants yielding seeds and the fruit trees that yield their seed and their fruit. All these God created according to its kind. And it creates its own, right? God creates a creation that creates. The fruit trees can bear a fruit tree through the seeds of its fruit, as can the other plants that yield their seed. God does not order creation to merely exist, but he creates it to create. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Picking up in verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God returns to the work that he did on the first day. On day one, he simply created light and darkness, but now he creates something to regulate the light and the darkness. These lights will regulate the daily cycle between night and day, as well as the seasons and the years. God made a greater light and a lesser light, one for the day and one for the night. Now, we call these the sun and the moon, don't we? Unless you guys have another name for them. But interestingly, the author of Genesis does not include the names of the lights. Instead, he calls them the greater and the lesser light. Now, in neighboring cultures, the names for the sun and the moon were also the names of the gods that they worshipped. And so Genesis does not use these names, but instead speaks of them generically as just another part of creation. It speaks to not them per se, but to the God-given role that they have to serve creation. Other cultures worshipped and served the sun and moon, but God created these to serve. They're another part of God's marvelous creation, and they serve all of creation. On the fifth day, God creates the sea creatures and the birds, and he saw that it was good, and then he does something that he had not done before this point. The vegetation was to continue creation also, but God didn't speak to the trees. But in verse 22, God speaks to the sea creatures and the birds, and he blesses them. He charges them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the waters and to multiply on the earth. Again, God's creation is to create. God created the birds and the bees to create the birds and the bees. Thank you, somebody. Well, God clearly has a hand in the creation of new life, and it's clearly actively involved in creation each and every day. He sustains all of creation day after day. He also does not create more birds every Thursday. Instead, he made birds that can create birds when the time for the birds to make the birds happens. Right? Thanks, Mark. On the sixth day, God starts the day by creating all the living creatures of the earth, the livestock and the creeping things, the beasts of the earth, according to their kind. It's a busy day creating all the creatures that roam the earth, and God saw that it was good. And then it's Friday afternoon, and instead of calling it quits early like I'd like to, God was just getting started. On Friday afternoon, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So on Friday afternoon, God creates humankind in his image, after his likeness. Now there are 4 points about humankind for us in these verses. The first is that God creates us in his image. Notice, though, that the text here is not at all concerned about telling us what this means. It simply tells us that it's true. Humankind are the only part of creation created in God's image, which leaves us comparing ourselves to the rest of creation, trying to find the differences. There have been conversations throughout history of what it means. There are numerous suggestions, whether it's that we have a conscience, a soul, original righteousness, reason, the capacity for fellowship with God, and so on. The important point, though, is simply that we're made in the image of God. And with it, we have a responsibility, which God details in these verses. We also see that because we were created in the image of God, it was logical for Christ to become human, to be born, live, die, and raise again amongst us to redeem us and restore us to a right relationship with God. The second is that humankind is here given dominion. We are elevated above the rest of creation. We are to rule over creation, not as tyrants, but imitating God, whose image we have been created in. To rule in love, protecting and providing for. In many ways, we've done a poor job at that, and that's much bigger than you and I sitting here this morning. But we do well to remember that God gave us the earth to care for, and the earth to care for us. And we thank God that he will make all things new for the ways in which humankind has fallen short in this historically. The third is that humankind is blessed by God here. A rather profound thought, isn't it? We could sit here and think about that all day. The Creator blesses creation. God would bless us. He blesses us with his desire that we would fulfill our purpose in creation. He blesses us with his desire to be men and women who are filled with purpose and with satisfaction. Just as a parent blesses a child to go forth in this way, so God blesses us. And fourth, humankind is charged to be fruitful and to multiply. Humankind is to create. First and foremost, we are to create more humans. But even beyond that, God has made his creatures creators. Not that we can create anything in our own power. We rely on everything that God has created to create anything ourselves. But we are to create. We are to fill the earth. We're not to sit still. We are to move out. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Here, after creating humankind and giving them dominion and blessing them and charging them to fill the earth, the good creation of God is now very good. What a profound truth that God creating us, God giving us the responsibility over creation, is what makes him call what he has been calling good, very good. Verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. On the seventh day, God rested. We should note that there is nothing here that yet institutes humankind to rest on the seventh day, to observe a Sabbath. This has not come until the Exodus, when the people of God are given the Ten Commandments. Here we're simply told that God rested. We do not know what it means for God rest. We don't know what he did or did not do on the seventh day. But we see that he made the day holy because he rested. And we know that as men and women who are created in the image of God, we too need to rest. Now that means different things for us in different seasons. But we should be intentional about resting through every season. Sometimes this may mean simply ceasing from physical activity. Sometimes it means celebrating all that we've accomplished. Sometimes it means pausing and reflecting on all that has come before. Whatever the case may be, we do well to remember that we're not superhuman. We need to rest. We're not God. And yet even if we were, God himself rested after completing his work. All right, we're going to read a big chunk here. Verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Bashan. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here the text continues with a different perspective of the creation account. In the first account, we saw this emphasis on the orderliness of God as he ordered creation from something formless, void, and chaotic into something very good. Now we see God creating man and woman personally, getting his hands dirty, it appears. So there's no bushes in the field or small plants of the field to spring up, yet there's no man to work the ground. It seems possible that the vegetation that was produced in chapter 1 was all seed-bearing fruits and fruit trees. While here, the text speaks of those plants that require human intervention, human planting. In our time and culture, artificial irrigation, right, that require attention to grow. The emphasis here is placed on that there was no man to work the ground. And so we see that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, that he breathed the breath of life into him, and that the man became a living creature. While Genesis 1 simply told that God created humankind, here we see that creation of a single man was from dust of the earth. The Hebrew word for human is Adam, and the Hebrew word for dirt is Adamah. We're closely related to the dirt. It's from the dirt that we first came, and it's from the dirt that our bodies return. But we see that it was not simply dirt, but that life came from God breathing the breath of life into the human. The breath of life which comes from God and is necessary for all creatures of the earth. It is God's breath which makes a living creature. From creating man, the Lord planted a garden in Eden. While God had created the whole earth full of vegetation, here he creates a particular garden, a place for man inside of a garden. It's a place which requires the man to work the ground and to care for the plants. It's important that we remember that work is not a result of the fall. Work came from the beginning. As soon as we were created, God gave us something to do. It seems he had something for us to do before he created us. Eden is paradise, But there's work to do. It's not laying back drinking lemonade on a lounge chair. There's work to do. It's good for us to work. There's no reason for us to think that there will not be work for us to do for all of eternity. We were designed to work and to create, just as God is constantly working himself. What came from the work, from the fall is not work, but the harshness, the difficulty, the headaches of work. We're told that God plants trees in the garden, both those that are pleasant to the sight, perhaps shade trees, and those good for food. And we're told that there are two particular trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God commands the man to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day he tells you shall surely die. This appears to be the only prohibition that God gives to humankind at this point. It's the tree that is at the center of next week's text, and so I don't want to spend too much time on it here. It's a passing note here, preparing us for what comes in chapter 3. And we notice, though, that Adam doesn't ask any questions about it. There's no further explanation apparently given. Instead, our text turns to something rather shocking after reading chapter 1. In verse 18, we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the Lord said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother, his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So after seeing God say over and over again, "It was good, it was good, it was good," here God declares something is not good. What is not good is that man should be alone. Now God is here with the man, but God determines that he needs a helper fit for him. And so every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, every part of creation, every creature that can be brought to Adam is brought before him. And he gives names to all of them. Again, notice the way that God gives responsibility to his creation. God could have named them all, but now it is the human, right? We saw God naming creation in chapter 1. He named day, he named night. He named the sea and the earth. But now his creation, the human, made in his image, is given the responsibility of naming all the other creatures of the earth. In the process of naming all of creation, it becomes apparent that there is not a suitable helper for Adam in all the earth. Of all these creatures, the animals serve their purpose, but they cannot be the helper that man needs. So in verse 21, we read that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He took a rib and from it formed it into a woman. What Adam sees when he sees the woman, who eventually we find out is called Eve. I think not until chapter 4, maybe late in 3. But he declares her to be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Now this is not only physically true from what we've just read. She is bone of his bone, right? She came from his bones. But this is also a statement of his commitment to this woman. He will care for her as he would care for his own flesh and bone. And they become an example in this regard for all husbands and wives. Maybe not so much next week, but here they become an example of commitment to one another, of leaving father and mother and becoming one flesh. The chapter ends by telling us that they were both naked and unashamed. The idea is that there is nothing for them to hide behind. They feel no need to hide. They are not only apparently physically naked, but more importantly, they are spiritually and emotionally exposed. There's nothing to separate them from God or even from each other at this point. There's nothing to hide. They don't even yet realize that anyone would have any reason to hide. What a beautiful picture. And one day we will have nothing to hide behind, nothing to separate us from God. As we close this morning, though, I want to give us three thoughts that we see from creation for us to carry into the new year. First is that our God of order wants to order your chaos. All of our lives are at some point filled with some degree of chaos. We can get used to the chaos. We can forget that it's even there, fail to recognize it. There are other points in our lives where it's very apparent, though, isn't there? Be comforted. Know that our God is one of order, that he gathers the waters, that he creates light in the darkness. From the start of the year to the end of it and beyond, look to him, whatever happens in our lives. Let him be your strong tower through whatever storms come your way. For he is good and he is faithful and he is able. He can calm the storms in our lives. He orders all of creation and gathers the waters. Look to him. Second, God has given us work to do. We see this in both chapters. God gives humankind dominion in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he literally creates a garden for humankind to tend to. Let's not think of work as a bad thing, even as we look forward to a couple days off, or at least a day. Let's be grateful that God has given us work to do, and let's do our best. Give God our best. This work will be somewhat different for all of us, whether it's the work of a day job, the work of getting an education, the work of raising children, the work of caring for a home, the work of sharing the love of Christ with our neighbors, whatever the work placed before us is. Our work comes in so many forms. Remember that whatever form it comes in, it comes from God. And so let's do that work unto him. And third, I want us to remember that God is creating new creations. One of the things that I love about the way that Genesis 2 is presented to us is that it shows God continuing to create. He creates the man and he declares that it's not good for man to be alone, and then he creates the woman. Now, God's not surprised that man needed a woman. I believe that he wanted the man to realize that he needed the woman, and that's why he did it that way. But just the way that he creates again. He creates the man, he creates again the woman. In the same way, God is still creating in our lives, isn't he? He's working to make new creations each and every day. We're new creations in Christ, and he makes us new each day. Just as he will do for our neighbors as we share the love of Christ with them. And so this new year, I want us to remember that God is still creating. Creation is not just something for us to look back and read about in Genesis 1 and 2, but God is still working. Sure, he rested, but he didn't take a permanent rest. He's not on vacation. He got back to work. He's working in our lives. And so let us look to that work this year as we trust in him in all things. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much that you didn't just create a world that you wound up a clock and left us to ourselves, nor did you create a world that required you to keep creating the world, Father. But you've given us the earth. You've given us dominion over it. You've given us responsibility. You've given us work to do, Father, and I pray we would do it unto you. I pray that you would help us to each day long for the new creation in our life, that we would bring the chaos of our lives to you, that we would lay it at your feet and trust you to order our lives, trust you to make us new, Father. We don't just want a new year. We want the new life that you bring. And so, Father, would you do that work in us? I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?